I am going to speak less from the Word of God today and more about how I have observed the hand of the Lord moving in the history of this nation. I think that is appropriate as we approach Independence Day that is celebrated on July 4th. I want to present America as I learned it. To present it in a way that a mere seven decades ago, this was the way America was taught. It was the way the children were shown how to view this nation. It is a far cry from what is taught today. America was presented to me not merely as a nation, a country confined by borders. America was presented as an idea, a concept. And that concept began as an idea that radiated from the soul of man. The gospel of Yeshua, which proclaimed the truth that set a man's soul free, had been corrupted. Evil men used his words as a political tool to enslave the hearts, minds, and souls of man. It happened throughout Europe. On July 4th, 1776, the idea of America was conceived by a single declaration of independence from England. And freedom's child was birthed on September 17th, 1787, after great travail. With the signing of the Constitution of the United States, a government emerged that would serve rather than oppress its people. And apart from the Torah delivered on Sinai, America marks the single greatest experiment in human governance in all of history. Washington, Jefferson, Alexander Hamilton, Alexis de Tocqueville, and others saw America as, quote, the grand experiment in liberty. It represented a radical departure from all other forms of government that had come before. The freedoms that we take for granted were simply unknown a mere 235 years ago. The right to assemble, the right to speak the thoughts that we have, the right to worship God as we see fit. These were concepts that didn't exist a little over two centuries ago. The improbable victory of the colonies over the world's greatest military power saw a young nation emerge with the words, "We the people." These words described a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, as Lincoln would describe it almost a century later on the blood-soaked battlefield of Gettysburg. Thomas Jefferson and others saw government as necessary to limit man's violent proclivities and subdue his behavior. However, they referred to these limits as a necessary evil, for they had observed that every government eventually abuses the authority granted it. They watched it. They lived it. in an effort to preserve liberty, the Constitution limits the authority of government to infringe upon people's rights bestowed by the Creator. The Constitution of the United States does not give rights to the citizens of America. It limits the government's ability to take away or infringe upon those rights and outlines very specific and extraordinary circumstances under which that can happen. The government cannot, in a serendipitous way, remove your rights. The government didn't give them to you, and therefore the government cannot remove them. These men understood the far-reaching consequences of the experiment that they had undertaken. The seeds of freedom were sown in harsh conditions. The men who sowed those seeds understood the rigors necessary to maintain the tree of liberty in this unkempt wilderness garden. When Benjamin Franklin emerged from Independence Hall in Philadelphia, a woman approached him. She inquired, "Sir, what have you produced?" The truth of Franklin's prophetic and ominous reply echoes down the corridors of time. "A republic, madam, if you can keep it." The word republic means equality of members. For instance, a community of scholars would be a republic of learning. In a political context, the word republic means a state in which the supreme power is held by the people and their elected representatives. Each person's vote has the same weight as another's, a quality of influence. Government officials are subject to the very same laws as the citizens, equality under the law. That woman, as most during that time, did not fully grasp the profundity of Franklin's answer. Although built by a few, the efforts of all would be necessary to keep the flames of freedom kindled. If left untended, that flame would go out. The tree of liberty, first planted in the fertile soil of Pennsylvania, would grow only with the labor and diligence of all the people. These men also understood the impact their labors would have on other nations. They thought forward. On September 12, 1821, in a letter to John Adams, Thomas Jefferson would write, "The flames kindled on the 4th of July, 1776 have spread across too much of the globe to be extinguished by the feeble engines of despotism. On the contrary, they consume the engines and all who work them." Thus was undertaken a battle, not just in America, but across all of Europe. The idea of America began to spread like wildfire. Once mighty kings who ruled with impunity now knew fear as the people they ruled over rose up to throw off their oppressors. Thomas Jefferson, ever the upstart, fanned these flames of fear in a strongly worded letter to a diplomat in England. He was discussing the motives of Shay's rebellion in 1787. This not so subtle threat reads this way: "The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. It is its natural manure, fertilizer." There were many challenges that faced this new fledgling nation. A defeated England was not so quick to give up on the riches of the New World. In 1812, they sought to retake what they believed was stolen from them in 1776. Had it not been for the hand of God intervening in the affairs of man, all would have been lost. The beginning of this nation, understand this, has God's handprint all over it. England's military was once again on American soil, and they routed our armies. The White House was burned. President Madison was out on his horse, wandering through hill and dale, looking for his wife who had vanished. With our armies in full and chaotic retreat, the hand of God gathered an east wind and set it to blowing across the battlefield. Tornadoes laden with hailstones the size of small melons fell upon our pursuers and crushed them. Those who remained gathered their belongings and scurried back to England, defeated yet again by these American upstarts, and recalling, I have no doubt, the very same events that took place in the Word of God connected with Joshua, when God gathered an east wind and hailstones and wind came and routed the armies that attacked. The very same thing. I'm sure that was brought to mind. England left and was never to return as an enemy to our shores again. But the greatest danger to the grand experiment in liberty would not come from foreign armies landing on our shores, but growing as weeds within the confines of this garden. The seeds of liberty were sown with but a few words in a mere moment of time, but it does not immediately bear fruit. As with any tree, it has to grow. It has to mature before we can feast on its bounty. Previous attitudes and behavior take time to be leached from men and the societies that they produce. The Declaration of Independence boldly declares the great premise, the ideal of the idea of America. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That premise would be tested less than a century after those words were penned. And the truth of those words would be defended on 100 battlefields within our own borders. A young Abraham Lincoln foretold the existential nature of this struggle in a speech on citizenship given to the Young Men's Lyceum of Springfield, Illinois. Lincoln eloquently articulates this reality. Shall we expect some transatlantic military giant to step the ocean and crush us with a blow? Never. All the armies of Europe, Asia, and Africa combined, with all the treasures of the earth in their military chest, and with a Bonaparte for a commander, could not by force take a drink from the Ohio or make a track on the Blue Ridge in a trial of 1,000 years. At what point, then, is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reach us, it must spring up amongst us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide. My soul longs to be led by men of such depth, such vision, the ability to articulate to inspire. I long for someone to speak words like these that would send a chill up my spine. But alas, I have nothing but our current leaders whose blather defiles my home whenever it's played, and I listen to nothing. Lincoln saw slavery as a symptom of the lawlessness that was consuming the nation during his lifetime. America had precipitated out into two camps, the party of equality, the Republican Party, and the party of slavery, the Democrat Party. Democrats were rioting and looting and murdering people as a means of resisting the abolition of slavery. Lincoln mentions these very same incidents in this same address to this Lyceum. Whenever the vicious portion of our population shall be permitted to gather in bands of hundreds and thousands and burn churches and ravage and rob provision stores, throw printing presses into rivers, shoot editors, and hang and burn persons at pleasure and with impunity, depend upon it, this government cannot last. He went on to warn that under such conditions, we are ripe to be overtaken by tyranny. When the ruling passions of the few in an unbridled and furious fever will discard all law, all ethic of behavior. Do these words bring anything to mind? Are we not watching the same play acted out on the streets of our major cities? Has not the same cast, the very same cast, been resurrected to play the exact same parts? I put the events of our day in a historical context for this purpose, that we might understand that what we are suffering through today is not new. It is an ever-present and clear danger to freedom. It is always there, waiting for just the right moment. There is no temptation such as is common unto man. As Mark Twain is reported to have said, we don't know for certain, but history never repeats itself. It rhymes. I love him. The words of Abraham Lincoln in the years preceding the Civil War show us clearly where we shall be if we do not reestablish a righteous rule, a rule by men who have the fear of God. As Adams was reported to have said, this Constitution is wholly inadequate to govern an immoral people. And hopefully, this reestablishment of righteous rule will not be by the tyranny of force, but by the gentler and more civil path of reason. Of course, that requires that both sides be reasonable in their discussions and consent to a knowledge of and an agreement on the reality of basic truths. Unfortunately, reason is rapidly evaporating as a precious drop of water on desert sands at midday. Today, our disagreements are not over the profound and existential concepts of liberty, equality, the dignity of every person's soul. Our discussions are of a lower form. They concern themselves with who is a man and who is a woman. Shall our nation have borders? Without borders, how do you know if you're in your nation? How do you know when you're outside your nation? Shall we be allowed to murder our offspring? These are the things that consume the debate. Clearly, there are no longer any truths that we can hold to be self-evident. Not even the gender of the species. Today, any elegance of thought is stored up in but a few who are dismissed as verbose and rather boorish fellows. A man lives his life looking forward. However, he can only receive understanding of the events of his life as he looks back and puts them in a sequence and understands the context. It is so with people. It is so with nations. If you wish to destroy a nation, dismantle its history. It is not hard. That's why every time you see a violent takeover, what is the first thing to go? Monuments. To utterly erase from the memory of the people the events that led to that point. Because with no common heritage, there is no common identity. And with no common identity, there is no common destiny. Many today seek to fundamentally change this nation. They don't say into what. They just want change. And to this end, they recount the history of this nation in a negative light. And subsequently, all memorials to that history are targeted for destruction. It may begin with statues and monuments, but it will eventually seek to remove the very foundation upon which this nation was birthed. In the case of America, the primal idea, the cornerstone upon which this all else rests is a faith in God. Jefferson declared it on July 4th, 1776. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator, God, with certain unalienable rights, that amongst these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These were new thoughts. Those were not seen as rights under the kings of Europe. The foundational pillar of this nation is the freedom to worship God. And it was to that end that the pilgrims risked their lives on a journey to the New World in 1620. The pilgrims were being hunted, persecuted, and murdered by the King of England, who was also the head of the Church of England, by declaration of the King of England. And anyone who did not subscribe to his particular notion of worship was declared to be a heretic and was hunted, murdered. They cast their gaze to the west. Let us go to the New World, where we can worship God as we see fit. It's in the Mayflower Charter. It was part of the writing that governed the Plymouth community, both the first and the second. As in the 1800s, we are once again watching the splintering of our nation into smaller and smaller groups. Once immigrants who came to our shores sought to utterly leave the tyranny they experienced and escaped from and to become Americans. And now the splendor and the uniqueness of that moniker, American, is cherished and held close by only a few. And these few come from every ethnicity, every nationality, and every faith. Today it is fashionable to refer to oneself as an African American, an Asian American, a Hispanic or Mexican American, Italian or Irish. It's, as a nation of immigrants, the list is endless. I have never been so inclined. I cannot recollect a single time when I have described myself as a Jewish American or a white American. I am a Jew. That is the faith of my fathers. I am white, color of my skin. But I am not a Jewish American. I'm not a white American. I'm an American.
Amen.
Sorry. I sort of messed up a tad when I speak of this. And it's not about wrapping myself in the flag, which was a literal, that is a phrase that means one thing today, but understand that was a literal action that people took. They literally wrapped themselves like a tallit in the American flag. I encourage you to watch Gangs of New York. It is a fictitious story that is historically accurate. The Dead Rabbits were a gang of New York. Bill the Butcher was a real character who dressed just like he did. I mean, these guys had clothes. I don't know how they got through doors. If you got a top hat that's 3 feet tall, how do you get through the door? I mean, there's some practical considerations here. The wars that took place with the immigrants, especially the Irish Catholics and the natives, so-called, the shelling of New York by the United States Navy, the invasion of New York by the United States Army. These are all historically, that movie is quite accurate. And I encourage you to watch it, to understand the nature of the times and what was going on at the time. It took place during the time of the Civil War. We're watching it happen again, the splintering of our nation into these smaller and smaller and smaller groups. When my grandfather came to America, he refused to speak Russian, Polish, Yiddish, or any of the other languages he was fluent in. He spoke English because he was an American. Now the splendor and the uniqueness of that moniker, American, has lost its brilliance. I love America. It is not a trite statement, but it describes a passionate love idea, love affair with an idea that stands apart from every other nation. Here am I, free to worship God as a Messianic Jew, without fear or intimidation. Israel itself does not afford me that right. I would be persecuted or expelled from her borders if I practiced my faith. To add ethnicity or another nationality or a faith as a modifier to the term American will endear me to others that share that description, while at the same time isolate me from those who do not. Those modifiers solidify parts, but fracture the whole. And if we don't abandon this practice, these descriptions, words have power. These descriptions will result in the suicide predicted and prophesied by Lincoln. Morgan Freeman revealed this with elegant simplicity. He was being interviewed by a reporter who was desperately trying to identify with the struggle that he believed Morgan was in. Morgan was unaware of the struggle, but this man identified with this struggle. And dripping with platitudes, he asked, "How are we going to end racism in this country?" Morgan's reply shattered that reporter's premise. "Well, we can stop talking about it." And then he leaned forward and got a little closer to the reporter's face, and he said, "I'm going to stop calling you a white man, and I'm going to ask that you stop calling me a black man." Black men and white men may argue, but as men, we share common cause. We are separated not by color, but by something far more substantial, far more fundamental. We are separated by good and evil. Yeah. The same thing that has separated man from the garden onward. Every color of the species has engaged in violence and slavery. And that behavior persists in many places on this earth to this very day. Conversely, every color of our species has also produced men who have desired to see past the utterly and obvious superficial distinctions that they might gaze upon the soul of another man and another woman. And gazing upon that Adonai Nishmat Adam, the light of God, which is the soul of man, they desire to be at one with that person, irrespective of their appearance. We don't often understand this, but please hear me. There were black Jews, white Jews, and Middle Eastern Jews in the first century when Yeshua walked the earth. The Lord discriminates between the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, not by the color of those sheep and goats, but by righteousness. Discrimination is seen as a bad thing. It is not. Discrimination is a necessary tool. And we all do it. It is the basis of your discrimination that will determine whether or not you are a wise person or a fool. If you discriminate between people based on the color of the skin, thou art a fool indeed. If you base your discrimination on the content of that person's character, you are revealed as wise. How can this be more simple, more elementary? Good is not found in the appearance of a person. It emanates from a far more profound place, the soul. If we judge our nation solely on the basis of individual acts performed by specific people in the past, We have misused history. If used properly, history will illuminate the path we are on, and it can show us the progress that is being made on that journey towards liberty and justice for all. And in that regard, we have made great progress. It is not acknowledged these days, but trust me, I was born in 1950. When I was growing up, the idea that there would be a black president was so preposterous that it wasn't even asked. It was never proposed because it was simply ludicrous. Have you lost your mind? The idea that a Jewish man would be picked as a running mate for Vice President of the United States. The Jews would have made fun of you. You would have become the object of humor, because we make fun of everything. If somebody had said 70 or 80 years ago that a black man would eventually be the mayor of Atlanta, Georgia, that man would have been run out of town, tarred and feathered, and hanging from a rail. But I lived in Atlanta, Georgia, when Maynard Jackson became the mayor. If you remember nothing else, remember this. Slavery did not begin in America. Slavery ended in America. Yep. 360,000 white men and black men stood shoulder to shoulder against tyranny and died to set slaves free. It's not about color. It's about good and evil. And if you seek to enslave someone, I see you as evil. Your color, totally irrelevant. And if you seek to set someone free, I see you as good, for you are following the words of our Lord. Because then you know the truth, and that truth sets you free. I pray my words have brought some light and understanding to your soul. Perhaps on this 4th of July, beer and burgers will not be foremost in your mind. Perhaps a fresh flame shall be kindled in you, and you will resist the desire of our present despotic men and women to once again enslave the souls of humanity. I will leave you with the words of a man I mentioned a little earlier. His name is Alexis de Tocqueville, and he was a French diplomat. And he authored the definitive work on America called Democracy in America. It's an interesting perspective of someone outside of America who views America, and writes in depth and in eloquence that you will not hear in our present condition. Bring a dictionary with you, for these words are no longer taught. But this particular phrase is, he doesn't use any $5 words. I went at your bidding and passed along their thoroughfares of trade. I ascended their mountains and went down their valleys. I visited their manufactories, their commercial markets, and their emporiums of trade. I entered their judicial courts and legislative halls, but I sought everywhere in vain for the secret of America's success until I entered the church. It was there as I listen to the soul equalizing and soul elevating principles of the gospel of Christ as they fell from Sabbath to Sabbath upon the masses of the people, that I learned why America was great. Why America was free. Wouldn't it be refreshing to hear words like these in our day? In God we trust, for only in God's precepts is liberty preserved. The desire to remove that is not merely the superficial atheism of those who wish to see it gone. It is the desire to undermine and erode the preservation of liberty, for that is only found in the precepts of God. May God forgive us for holding cheap the rich blessings he has bestowed upon this nation and its peoples. May he once again call us to repentance and bestow his bounty upon us as he did in days past. Father, in Yeshua's name, you gave all those who came here freedom. And we have taken it for granted and treated it as a bauble to be traded for a mess of porridge. Speak your words into our souls, Lord God, that we would once again be able to make a distinction between pure gold and the earth from which it comes. Let us cherish the things that you have bestowed upon us. Let us as individuals and as a nation once again give thanks to the one who has created us, both individual and nation. All of these things are here for the viewing. Open our eyes that we might see. In Yeshua's name, amen.